Welcome to the Right Division Network podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I am your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word, Rightly Divided. We're going to jump right into our study here as we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We've been looking at chapter number 1, verse 1. And let's read that again. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're hearing, we've gotten up to the point of where it starts talking about the church which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you go through the epistles by the Apostle Paul, what you see is that he makes a lot of references to members of the Godhead and their relationship to the members of the body of Christ. And I want to go over here to, let's start in the book of Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 1. And we're going to see what the Apostle Paul is going to say about God the Father here in Ephesians chapter number 1. And we'll start right at verse number 3. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, as you go through this text, and there's a lot of information that is covered in this passage, but what we see in this is that the Apostle Paul is making reference to things that God the Father has done related to the members of the body of Christ. You see that the members of the body of Christ are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We see that we've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We were made holy. We're without blame. We're predestinated unto this position, being adopted as children. We're accepted. All of these things, we have a redemption in verse 7. All of these things that the Apostle Paul is making a reference to, we have access the moment that we put our trust in the gospel, in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and belief in that and that alone is what gives someone their salvation today. And once somebody has put their trust in that gospel, all of these things become true of them that God the Father is actually doing. Now, if we go over here, we're in the book of Ephesians. Let's go forward a couple chapters. Let's go to chapter number 4. And what you're going to see is that the Apostle Paul here is going to talk about some things that are the things that unify the members of the body of Christ today. We're going to read verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians chapter number 4. And it says, There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, when you read this passage, you see that there's seven things that are actually unifying the members of the body of Christ. That's, you know, a foundation of the doctrine that we have. And you see that, you know, three parts of this are going to be what makes up the whole entire Godhead, because you see the Spirit is mentioned, the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see one God and Father of all, that's God the Father. All three members of the Godhead are actually mentioned in these verses as being part of this unity that we have. And if you read verse 3 of the chapter, you see how it talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then it lays out these things that are actually the unity that we have. The doctrine that's laid out in Romans through Philemon lays out this information and is what unifies us as the members of the body of Christ. Now, I want to go over here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. And when we look here in this passage, what we're going to see, and we're going to read the very last verse, so it's going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God in the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Now, when you go through the scriptures, you see that there's really three major passages that actually make a reference to the Godhead, naming all three parts of the Godhead. You see one in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, when it starts talking about the water baptism that they were performing, and it was be done in the name of all three parts of the Godhead. You see in 1 John chapter number 5, where it makes a reference in verse 7 to all three parts of the Godhead. And you see the Apostle Paul make a reference to the Godhead here, showing that consistently through all dispensations, that the idea of the Godhead, the three parts of the Godhead functioning together to bring about the purpose that the Godhead has always intended for man. Now, one of the things that happens in, you know, in the dispensation of the grace of God is that, you know, there's a lot of function on the Lord Jesus Christ, because you see the gospel makes a reference to what he did. You see the Spirit, and, you know, a lot of mention and reference to what the Spirit does. And you don't see a lot of focus on what God the Father actually does, even though the Apostle Paul lays out information about doctrinally what God the Father does for us, the members of the body of Christ, and why it's important to be bringing up the idea that not only are we in Christ, but we're also in God the Father as well. And I want to go over here. Let's go to Romans chapter number 8. And we're going to see the Apostle Paul is going to make a reference here in Romans chapter number 8 to some things related to prayer and how the Godhead is actually going to function together related to the issue of prayer in this dispensation. And we're here in Romans chapter number 8. So let's start in verse number 26. And it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." So we see what happens is our prayer is offered up to God the Father, and you start seeing about how there's an issue of that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. All things are going to work out according to the purpose God has, and it's the Spirit that actually makes intercession for us related to prayer. Now, one of the things we saw in verse 27 is it makes a reference to, it says, intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 4, we have an identification for us of what the will of God actually is. And it says, "For it is the will of God that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God's will is, first of all, that all men would be saved. It would receive this salvation that's being offered today. And once men are saved, that they would start to study the Bible rightly divided, take in the doctrine, so that way there would be comfort that would come upon them from the Word of God. That's what God's will is for us today. Now, one of the things that we know from just looking at those two things is that those things are not happening today. You know, all of mankind is not being saved today. There's a lot of people who reject the information that's being presented to them. And there's a lot of people who don't understand the Word of God dispensationally, that study the Bible according to covenant theology, try to apply all Scripture to them, even though there would be contradictions doing that, because I'd be trying to follow things that are laid out in the law when the law doesn't even apply to the member of the body of Christ today. It would create confusion and would really stunt the growth of that individual. And that's not what God would want for them. God wants us to have the understanding of the information that's been given to us. Now, not only are we in God the Father, but we're also identifying, it says, in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is something that all members of the body of Christ are truly identified as being in Christ. I want to go over, we're in the book of Romans. Let's turn back a couple chapters here to chapter number 6 in the book of Romans. And we're going to see the Apostle Paul is going to lay out and start talking about some things related to the identification that we have. And here in Romans chapter number 6, let's start in verse number 3. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Now the Apostle Paul, he is writing here, and he starts in chapter 6, 7, and 8, is getting into a discussion related to the sanctification of the believer. And he starts talking about how we're baptized into his death and identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an important issue for us to actually be identified in that manner, because by being identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, this is what takes care of the sin issue for a member of the body of Christ today. When I say takes care of the sin issue, it's taking care of the issue of sin that's defined as the transgression of the law. We're removed from the law. We can't transgress something that's not there, so we cannot commit that sin. And since we cannot commit that sin, the issue where you see at the end of Romans chapter 6, when it says the wages of sin is death, speaking of the second death, that second death cannot be part of the members of the body of Christ today, because the issue of that sin has been taken care of. And that's why in Romans chapter 3 it starts talking about the remission of sins that are past, because the issue of sin is completely taken care of as defined as the transgression of the law. Now, I'm saying it that way because in Romans chapter number 14, verse 23, the Apostle Paul defines sin and starts talking about it being whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, that's something completely different, because the whatsoever is not of faith is sin does not carry with it the issue of the second death being the punishment for somebody committing that sin. When somebody commits that sin that's whatsoever, it's not of faith, they're doing things that would be contrary to the doctrine that's been given to us by the Apostle Paul. They would be building the wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ and affecting their rewards at that point instead of affecting the salvation that they have. It's important for us to be identified in Christ because that's the only way that God can actually accept us today is being in Christ. That's why, for example, and I'm going to read here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 22, when it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." It's important for us to realize that, you know, being in Christ is what gives us our eternal life. If we're identified in Adam, the only thing that can result from that is death. Now, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And we're going to see the Apostle Paul continue this discussion related to being in Christ. It says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, when we read this passage and we see this identification that we have being in Christ, we see how this gives us the issue of us being ambassadors for Christ, being a representative of him to share this message, this ministry of reconciliation with other individuals. And that's part of, you know, when we talk about a local assembly, you know, there's four issues that a local assembly really is supposed to be responsible for. One of them is evangelism, which is going out and sharing this gospel message. The second one is the edification or the building up of the members of the body of Christ. You have the exhortation or the encouragement of the body of Christ. That way, you know, when things aren't going so well, an individual is being exhorted to continue in the faith and continue doing the right thing. And the last part of the local assembly's responsibility is to build up the eldership to be able to be the point of where the next generation can rise up and continue teaching this message. And then the next generation after that can do this, and so on and so on, to make sure that this message continues to go forth, that there's individuals functioning in this manner, functioning the way that the Lord Jesus Christ intends for us to function, because this is truly what God wants for us. Now, I want to go over here to Colossians chapter number 3, because the Apostle Paul is going to use these words that almost kind of makes it, you know, look like this is, you know, something that's only possible for individuals. If we read the very first verse of Colossians chapter number 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now, on the surface, you know, it's saying if ye then be risen with Christ, and saying, well, you know, it's only possible that a member of the body of Christ is risen with him. Now, a few minutes ago, we had read in Romans chapter number 6 how a member of the body of Christ is identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. So the answer is a member of the body of Christ, once they've put their trust in the gospel, are they risen with Christ? The answer is yes. So from the practical side of things, and this is where the Apostle Paul is going with this, is on the practical side of an individual living their life, that they're to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and saying, you know, your focus should be on the heavenly things and shouldn't be on the things of this earth, which are really designed to try to take someone truly away from what God's word says for us. And we live that life, and I want to read here Galatians chapter number 2, and we'll read verse number 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the issue the Apostle Paul is saying is that the life that we're living, it's supposed to be the Lord Jesus Christ living through us. That is really the issue. It's not us who's doing the right thing. It's us, you know, really stepping outside and allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to live through us. And it only happens when we've built up the doctrine inside of ourselves to function the way that we're supposed to, which the Apostle Paul is making a reference to by saying that this local assembly is in Christ. Positionally, that's where they are. Practically, they need to build themselves up so that way they can live the life that God intends for them and live in the way that Galatians chapter number 2, verse 20 is actually saying. Unfortunately, man today has the mindset of, you know, God is my co-pilot. You know, that God is my helper, rather than the fact that it's the Godhead living in us and through us that's really the issue, and it's not us that really means anything. Now, we've talked about God the Father, we've talked about God the Son. I want to very quickly start, you know, mention a little bit about God the Spirit, the other part of the Godhead here. And let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 1. And I want to read here verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We see that the issue that the Apostle Paul is talking about here is the fact that we are sealed with the Spirit. The Spirit's actually the seal that keeps us as a member of the body of Christ. The Spirit keeps us in a position so that way we cannot lose our salvation, which is so glorious to really think about, that we don't have to worry about trying to perform and keep maintaining, that we have the guarantee that we are saved. Now, we also see that there's something that's talked about what the Spirit does here. I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and we're going to see something that is being done related to the body of Christ here. And we're going to read verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And the issue being that it's the Spirit that baptizes us into the body of Christ, that puts us in to that body. Now, that's the one baptism that we made a reference to in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter number 4, where the Apostle Paul said that there was one baptism, and that's the Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. Now, one final passage here. I want to go over to Colossians chapter number 2 for a moment here. And we're going to see that there's one more thing that actually happens with us here as a member of the body of Christ. And we're going to read here, starting in verse number 11 of Colossians chapter number 2. It says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with this circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." And we see that there's an issue of that there's a circumcision made without hands, the cutting off of our fleshly body, which is dead in the eyes of God. So that way, all that's really being dealt with is the inner man. And that's why you start seeing things of positionally, that's who we are. Practically, you start seeing things of the Apostle Paul talking about put off the old man. He talks about how we're to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the flesh is not part of who we are. This circumcision that's made without hands removes the flesh from truly being part of what God sees in us. That's why when he looks at us, he doesn't see us. He sees his Son in us because of all the glorious things that we've studied today. Now, next time we're going to pick up with the issues of grace and peace that are made a reference to at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And as we close out here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have links to, you know, how you can watch our, you know, Sunday services live as they're occurring. We have information on how you can join our Wednesday night Bible study and how you can contact us if you have any questions or comments, either about what you've, you know, seen on our website, heard in these broadcasts, or just have questions generally about the Bible. We would love to hear from each and every one of you. And so until next time, remember that Jesus Christ is Lord.